Okay, we are going to finish chapter four this morning. I want to cover the last section, which is verses 16 till the end of the chapter. I read a few of those verses last week, but we'll go back and pick up that section. And then we'll be able to hopefully answer the questions on the handout sheet for that section. There's like four questions there. And hopefully we'll finish up chapter four. I do have chapter 5 ready to hand out and start covering that, so we'll see before the end of the time, I'll be able to at least start on it. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our time of study. Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful and grateful to you for who you are and what you do, and your provision for us all. And we thank you, as we've thanked you seemingly every Sunday for this fall, for the beautiful weather that you give us on Sundays. And so it gives us no excuse to not come at this point and gather together in study and in worship. And so I thank you for your continuing provision. For the weather, we know the weather is predicted to change, and the times are coming where the weather will be more difficult, but we thank you for this beautiful fall that you've given us. We ask you now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who you've given us also, to prepare us for our time of study. Help us as we continue our study in the book of Romans to look at your word in light of your meaning and your truth, and help us to search it out. Help us to be seekers of the truth, because your word is truth, and you give us the spirit of truth. And we know Jesus, who is the word, is the truth. So help us to look at your word in that light. Everything that you've given us and what you provide for us, for our greater edification and understanding and knowledge, that we may walk in the faith that you've called us into and given us, and that we can be like Abraham, who believes you, and you credit it to us as righteousness. And you give us that provision to be sons and daughters of Abraham and Abraham's faith through our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. So thank you, Lord, for this study. Thank you for the book of Romans, giving Paul your inspired word, so we can have it today. And it's been protected through the ages. For this time of fellowship and gathering and study, and we just ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance through this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let me just start reading. And I'll probably stop as I go, because the different questions on the handout sheet are related to different sections of this last section of Romans 4. So I'll start reading at verse 16 of Romans 4. And then the first question on the handout is, how are the promise and the grace connected? So how is the promise, if you remember on the handout that I've been working from, what came first? The promise that God gave to Abraham came first, and followed by Abram's statement of faith. And so the promise comes by faith. It says here, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So it's just, again, a reminder of the order of things. The promise comes by faith. So when we, by faith, put our trust in God, believe God and his promises, his provisions, and what he's provided, then we have that guarantee. So that it is by grace. And this has all been given to us, extended to us by God's grace. It all starts with grace.
And may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. We are the offspring of Abraham. Not necessarily, and not likely, the natural offspring, because I don't think anybody here has that kind of ancestry, but who knows? Maybe you do have some in the background somewhere.
It all goes to Noah.
Well, no, this is after Noah, so you got to look at through Shem, Noah's son, so Shem to Abraham. So it's the line of one of the sons of Noah, and of course this would be Abram is a descendant of Shem in the lineage. But so we are offspring and we receive the promise because we are declared Abraham's offspring through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate seed of Abraham. Even though he had many seed through the offspring that God gave him, not only the natural seed, the promised seed through Isaac, the promised son, but he also has many children. That's why Abraham is called the father of many nations. And so we look at the religions of today. The three main monolithic religions are Christianity. We believe Abraham is the father of our faith. The Jewish people obviously make him the father of their faith, and the Muslim people do as well. But remember, the Muslim people believe that Ishmael was the promised son of Abraham. And so that's where the divide comes, and that divide remains today. It is so evident. When you see the things that are happening in the world that are spiritually backed, it's because of that friction, that dissension, that difference. Believing that they are the rightful heirs to the land and to the promises of Abraham through Ishmael. So that we see the consequences of that in our world today. You know, the Islamic... Yes, Connor?
No, I don't think it's Islam.
Okay. And we see the consequences of some of these things that are happening in our world. And you can say it's just radical terrorists that want to destroy people from the West. No, it's a religious fervor. It is an Islamic teaching that they take directly from the Quran. Now, we say they distort it. Not really. The Quran reads, kill the infidels. And they receive, through their teaching, special rewards for it. And so when you have what happened in Paris, you know, it's part of that spiritual battle. And so I think we can see the makings of this discord way back. You can trace it back to the time of Abraham. Because it's, as we see by Scripture, that even though God promised to Abraham, and Abraham believed him, Genesis 15, what happened in Genesis 16? Sarah and Abram decided to do it their own way. They get impatient. We can't wait for what God's promise is. We're getting old. Nothing's happening. So Sarah says, well, why don't you take my maidservant, Hagar, the Egyptian woman, and have a child with Hagar? Abraham says, sounds pretty good to me. So he does it. And they have a child. And that child is Ishmael. And Abraham loves Ishmael. In fact, when God continued to promise Abraham that his seed would be through his own son, you know, and Sarah's son, that Abram basically said, why can't it be Ishmael? You know, he wanted still to do it his own way. So even the man of faith, the man that's credited being the father of all our faiths, was weak in his decision-making process and fell short. But the consequences of this remains today and will till the return of Jesus Christ. That's just the plain and simple. We can try in all kinds of human efforts to make peace in the Middle East. But it's going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes. And that's just, if you follow the word, that's what it says. So anyway.
Okay,
Connie.
I would just give you those verses that you read.
Mm-hmm.
How thankful I am that we are living with grace, where Adam believed, like you said, you know, the promise, but they lived that way, but he still was living under the law. And I just think what a difference. It says that not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is father of all. But I mean, it had to be so different living under the law than it is for us living under grace. But he still, of course, he goofed up. But
and we'll talk about that more because we kind of went, the law wasn't given, literally, the law wasn't given until 400 and some years later, after Abraham. But the basis of the law, in a sense, goes back to the garden. Because when Adam failed to be obedient to God and disobeyed and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the consequences of that came about. And then, of course, you had the killing of the animal for their covering and so forth, for their shame. So the basis of the law was there. But as we read in chapter 5, if we get to there, we'll see that the accountability of sin was not there until the law came about. And that's kind of a... But the consequences of it were still there. Because the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, is death. And death came about because of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. So back to Adam. And so Abraham himself also revealed his human nature, sinful nature, if you will, by doing things his way. And even though he was credited as righteous in the eyes of God because of his faith, he still fell away. He did it his own way. He didn't maintain that strict alliance or obedience to God. So we can see the consequences, and we'll see that more as we move on in Romans 7. We're all in that condition. What we want to do, we don't do. What we do, we know we shouldn't do. You know, so that the condition of sin remains. And so we all continue to fall short, even though we're under grace, like you say, Connie, you know, that's the important thing. By grace, we have the guarantee. We have the guarantee of faith, God's making us righteous because we put our trust and faith in the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. Okay. So how are the promise and grace connected? Kind of fits into your point here. The promise came to Abraham by faith, as I said, and it is by grace through faith that we are guaranteed. So we have, by God's grace, seen God's grace and given God's grace by God sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, and reveals his grace. And so we, by grace through faith, we're guaranteed what God gave to Abraham because we are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. And we have that promise of salvation through that. So that's how I put that. Okay, let's move on with our reading, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So that's just repeating. basically the importance of his name. He's the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. Abraham believed God. The God who gives life. It's from God that we get life. Life to the dead, the resurrection of the dead, and calls things that are not as though they were. That second question on the handout, let's just talk about that. I appreciate any comments you might have to add to what I'm going to share. What does it personally mean to you that God gives life to the dead? Is there any more important promise than that? Because we know the odds of dying are 1 out of 1, 100%. All of us must face death, and we do it each and every day. And we're reminded of it each and every day. I lost a friend yesterday, and so you're reminded of that. Death is always at the doorstep.
Janet lost her mother this morning, so there.
Yeah, so it's the constant reminder we have. We can pray, and we can, but we just know the condition is such that 1 out of 1 died. And because of that condition, the promise of life after death, can there be anything greater than that? I don't know how the agnostics or the disbelievers, reflect on this stuff. If there's nothing after this life, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of any of this? So God's promise of life after death, just as it says here, and I think that's so important. God gives life to the dead. And then the other point here that's reminded of, he calls things that are not as though they were. Things we would think are impossible, things that, were never seen before, he suddenly calls them that they are.
So what is he referring to? Because he's not talking about creation anymore, is he?
No. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were.
Well, as a good instance is Abraham, being of age, could not have children.
Yeah, and we'll see that later in the chapter too, because there was no reason. In fact, I think I have
it. Body was as good as dead.
Yeah. But how is Abraham's story against all hope? Everything that in the natural we would think is impossible, totally impossible. God. With God, all things are possible. It's just that plain and simple. And so God reveals the impossible, or the possible out of the impossible. So I think that's what it's saying. So this is how I answered it. God is the source of life. We know from him all life came, and all life is maintained. He is our creator. So it does go back to the whole essence of creation. He is also the source of our redemption. We are redeemed. We are saved. The price has been paid for our sin. And that source is through his Son, Jesus Christ. We all know that. That's what we confess. That's what we believe. That's why we're here in this place. Jesus, who died for us and our sins, and he was raised from the dead to give us eternal life. So we have the example. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And because he's the first fruits, those who are connected to him by faith will too see life after death. That's the promise. And so that's why when you go or are with a person who dies in faith, it's not a bad thing. It's not a scary thing. It's like a blessing many times. But those you're not sure about or don't know their eternal destiny, or families that don't know their eternal destiny, that's a whole other ballgame. And that's what we should always be working towards. And we're as sure as we can be that they know the message and they've received the message.
Sometimes I hear people that when they die, that it's difficult, but I was very, very fortunate because I got to, the last 3 days of my dad's life, I got to stay with him. He had heart disease, and he was just gasping the whole time during that time. But when he died, it was so neat because it was just like he took a big breath in and let it out.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's exactly, you know, somebody that's at peace with the Lord. And just,
and there's a physical element to that, but I also believe, this is just my personal belief, that their spirit leaves their body. And I'm not saying that's what you heard. I'm just saying that that is the, is what happens at death. Because the spirit that you've had inside yourself, and I personally believe, because I believe, I think the Bible tells me, that those who are in Christ, that those who have faith and trust in Christ, their soul is taken with their spirit to go to who they belong to. And that's why I believe they go, we generally say to heaven, but we go to be in the presence of he who we belong to, and that's Jesus. And so I think that's the comfort that comes with that. So,
Gary?
Yes?
When Steve had passed away, we were all, you know, there was a, when I went through the whole night and that, but I thought kind of probably halfway dozed off and we were saying the wrong thing, but Tanya said that, because she made that comment, because Steve said something, I was looking up towards something, and he says, are you a doctor too? And there was nobody there.
Oh,
he seen something.
Yeah.
He says, are you a doctor too?
Yeah, in the natural, we can't always know what's going on in the supernatural, in the spiritual.
I didn't say that.
But, yeah, so hopefully that's a sense of comfort, you know, and it's meant to be that. Let me finish this. Therefore, we were spiritually dead, because we were spiritually dead, and by faith we now have life from the dead, both spiritually and physically. Therefore, by his grace, we are made heirs to the kingdom that was not ours. This is the important point. The kingdom didn't belong to us when we were not saved by grace through faith. It was not ours because of our lost condition. Our natural condition from the fall of man in the garden is condemnation. But God has made the way. And so we now have that. And so we are now freely, we receive that gift of eternal life as a free gift, freely given by grace through faith. And that's what we should always do. And so that's the things that seem virtually impossible are now possible through what God has done.
I have a question here.
Yes, Dean.
When we think about the issue that Paul is referring to here by illustration, Abraham and Sarah diverting or reverting to Hagar to continue to take matters in their own hands.
Right.
Would that have any implications? Have you ever thought about the issue of surrogate motherhood, whether that's ethical or not, in light of this?
I'm not going to go there and talk about it. I don't know.
It's just a modern day.
No, I think it was his lack of faith. I mean, the man of faith turned, you know, to a lack of faith, a doubt. And therefore, logically, he thought, why not take it into your own hands? God will be all right with this, you know. And so I don't think it's necessarily the surrogate mother issue, but
well, this isn't. I just want to have any implications.
Yeah, this is
just something to consider. I mean, adoption is.
Yeah, we're all adopted.
Well, they're all adopted, but there's adoption. There's so many adopted children, people. There's so many kids, babies that are putting up for adoption. It's very hard for people to actually adopt. Mm-hmm.
They took on a practice. Abraham and Sarah took on a practice. That they did during that time. So they're using a worldly way to do a spiritual thing.
But isn't that what the New Testament says? Abraham and Hagar are a picture of the law.
Right.
Whereas Abraham and Sarah are a picture of grace. Man tried to do it his own.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's
trying to do what God wants his own way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I call it, Isaac was clearly the son of promise to Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael was the son of impatience. And that through that impatience, we have reaped so much through the ages, even to now.
Yeah. Even disregarding the promise involved, you know, taking another person of another gender to continue to have a baby, that's, we know that's unethical. That's scriptural. But yeah. Surrogate is kind of an odd thing. I mean,
mm-hmm. Yes, I've never really thought of it that much, as to the right and wrong of that, you know, the legalities or the, you know, even spiritual.
Yeah, in this college studying the culture, this was a perfectly acceptable thing to do in the practice of the culture of that time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
this was done.
Yeah, it's what was being practiced. It was, mm-hmm. was what's going on. So if you're drawing into culture and times, you do what Rome does.
Which boils down to the law of times, the culture of Rome.
And that's why Hagar, the woman, was considered connected to the law. Sarah was connected to the promise.
So Ishmael is the father of like the Arabs and all of the people in the Middle East?
Not all the people in the Middle East, but he would be. Technically, he's the father of the Arab nation.
Sure.
The wanderers, the ones who, and so how do you define the Arabs? Generally, Saudi Arabia, I mean, these are general terms. You can't put them all in a bucket today because there's mixed.
We pretty much don't have Esau's seed out there as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, God says he has certain promises set aside for Esau's children, Moabites, and they're still in the land there across by Jordan. And
absolutely.
Those places, some places are going to be spared. So
maybe the Jordanians in that same region, like you say, would probably be more descendants of Esau, which would be the twin brother to Jacob. So they're really, and so that's the difficulty in the battle in the Middle East, or even the spiritual battle between the religions and so forth, because you have some that are of the same bloodline. You know, if you look back through the history of it. And when you have in the womb, and I've taught this before, when Rebecca was pregnant, Isaac and Rebecca were going to have children, there was two babies in her womb. And if you remember the account, they were fighting in the womb, Esau and Jacob. You also remember what happened when the one was delivered. The other one, supposedly grabbing his heel. Jacob came out second. Esau was the firstborn. And that all caused complications and so forth as well. But God had promised that the firstborn would serve the secondborn. You know, so God's promise always has more power than what man, you know, thinks is right or wants to do. So I think all those things are important to consider. Okay, let's read on with the next section. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life
for our justification. Okay, let's take these last questions. How is Abraham's story against all hope? Again, it goes back to that earlier point we talked about. God can do the things that are not as though they were. He makes things happen no other way is possible. And so, how is Abraham's story against all hope? And this is what this is referring to. When God promised Abraham a seed, Abraham was as good as dead. I mean, literally, naturally, physically, at the age he was. And that seed, ultimate promise, was when Abraham was 99 years old. I mean, he had promised him when he was 75, or before he was 86, for sure, at the Abrahamic covenant, that he would have many offspring. That wasn't happening. And so that's where the impatience comes in. So he was a bit younger, but finally, at 99 years old, he's told next year, Sarah will have a son. And you will call his name Isaac. Because if you remember, Sarah laughed. And you can imagine Abraham probably laughed too. Are you kidding me? I'm now 99 years old and you're going to give me a son? Sarah's 89 and will be 90 when she delivers. You're going to give her a son? You kind of laugh. But can you imagine every time after that, after Isaac was born, and she would call for her son, Isaac, Isaac, come in. She'd be reminded. She laughed. Even the name that God gave for that son, that promised son, reminded her of her disbelief, or her lack, or her doubt, or her not accepting it at face value. And so, it's interesting, but it just shows that when God promises, no matter how impossible it may seem in the natural, all things are possible with God. And so it was with Abraham and Sarah. And so at 90 years old, she did deliver the promised son.
She would have been out of place in an OB ward.
Right there. You get mixed up in geriatric ward versus the OB ward. Yeah.
So what do we know about her later in life? Is it that when something happens or that she learned her lesson and that she trusted what the Lord said the rest of her life? Or do we know anything about it?
There's a little more written about her, but the main thing is her death. It's recorded. You know, there's not a whole lot more, I don't believe, about Sarah. After the conflict with Hagar, where they had to send Hagar and Ishmael away, you know, because he apparently was making fun or whatever of Isaac when Isaac was a young child. But there's not a whole lot that I know other than that. So.
But she had been alive when Abraham took Isaac up to the altar for sacrifice.
It's believed, most likely, because I think she was 120 some years old when she died. I'm thinking, right? So if he was 25 or less,
emotionally, that could have been pretty hard on her.
So there's all those things to speculate on, but the Bible is silent on them. So unless there's some recordings in Josephus or somebody of the more secular writers that might have some truth to it, I don't know too much more about the rest of the life of Sarah. Okay, how does the promise to Abraham extend to us? And that's the important thing. I think I've covered this, but let's just finish that last question. Remind you again that we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. We are like the stars in the sky that God pointed out. We will have as many offspring as the stars in the sky. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And through
him, through Jesus, God will credit us, or has credited us, with righteousness by faith. And through Jesus, we are delivered from our sins and are justified. Our justification, our righteousness, comes the same way as Abraham received righteousness, because we believe God. What does it mean to believe God? It means to believe Him. Not believe in Him, believe Him. Take Him at His word. That's why I use that phrase in one of my handouts. Take Him at His word. Whole chapter in and that's how I look at it. Is what is faith? Faith is taking God at face value, at His word, believing Him. Along with what is the most important things to believe? Believe in what He did. He, John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you ever have doubts, just say that verse. I think most of us have it memorized, or pretty close to memorized. So just, it's the most often quoted verse out of the Bible. It's not so often anymore, but I used to see it all the time at football games in the end zones. John 3:16. Or even players wearing it on their foreheads. But now with all the political correctness, it seems like even that's been drummed out. I don't know, maybe it's just people have changed so much that expressing their faith and their belief is less out in the open because of the backlash. So. But we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. That's by faith. So. Okay, let's just, in a few minutes we have left, instead of handing out lesson five, I'm going to just overview it, talk about it a little bit. I'll give Wanda one to take with you, so you can have it. Wanda's not going to be back until after Valentine's Day, so she's going to be gone a while. We'll miss her, but we'll be glad to see her when she gets back. But chapter 5, I basically, if you just look at it in your Bible real quick in the last few minutes we have, I basically have this chapter broken down between three main topics. And I'll give you this next week. But, the first section I call peace with God. And I meant to bring with me, because I knew I was going to possibly introduce this to you this week, but I'll more fully introduce it next week. That term, peace with God, Bob may be familiar with it because it's a book by Billy Graham. And I love the book. It's one of the books that was one of my, it might have been the first book I read in Billy Graham's. And basically in that book, and I'll bring a couple copies of the book next week to kind of go through it, but it's basically broken down into three sections. Peace with God. The problem, the solution, and the result. Each of 18 chapters in that book, 6 chapters each for each of those situations. If you want a basic book that describes the issue in a very meaningful way, and it's one of his first writings, I believe, I don't know how far back that goes, Peace with God. That's go back to the 50s, isn't it?
Dedicated during the Billy Graham Crusade in Detroit. I was there for service.
For the dedication. So it is an older book, but it's very important. But I thought this chapter 5 of Romans kind of fits that. Because we first need to know the problem. What's our problem? Sin. What's the consequences of our problem? Death. What's the solution? Jesus. If you want to put it in one word, Jesus. And what's the result? How do we live out our life? What's the result of our having the solution? If we have the solution, what are we doing with the solution? How are we living that out? And so I'm going to cover that first section with peace with God. Then you've got the last section that I've divided into two topic areas. One is death through Adam, and the other is life through Christ. Chapter 5, peace with God. We need to face what the problem was, which is death through Adam, but we know the solution is life with Christ. So I think it'll be a good chapter to start on next week, and we'll delve into it and see where we go. So let's close our time of study and enter our time of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us, this time that you give us to be in your word together, to come in fellowship, a time that we can gather, we can focus on specific parts of your word, particularly right now Romans, but also reflecting back on Old Testament, Old Covenant, including the time of Abraham. And so we thank you for how you open things to us, things that maybe we hadn't looked at in that light before, to give us insight and direction and encouragement. Help us to continue to walk faithfully in your footsteps. Help us to learn from the rabbi, from Jesus himself, from your word. Help us to live out that faith each day of our life. Help us to commit each day of our life to thanking you and praising you for a new day and asking you to give us those divine appointments, to give us those times in this day to share with others who cross our path the solution. We know the problem, Lord. You've defined it clearly in your word. We know the solution. You've also given us that. The challenge for each of us is, what are we doing with the results? What are the results? How are we living out our faith? So help us to do that better, Lord. We know you've given us the Holy Spirit to be your guide, your teacher, your counselor, your comforter. Help us to recognize that fact, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we can turn to the Holy Spirit in those times of greatest distress, in those times of challenge, in those times of uncertainty, in those times of not knowing exactly what we're to do, and receive your guidance. Help us to truly seek the mind of Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this time, this study, and we thank you now for our time of worship. Prepare our hearts, our minds, our spirits to receive what it is that you have prepared to share with us through those who are leading the service. So I ask for your blessing and your spirit to move in those who are leading. But I also ask that your spirit move through each one of the people who come into this place, that hearts will be touched, that minds may be changed if that's your will and the need that's there, that new direction for life may be set and encouraged. So we thank you for what you're going to do in our time of worship. And we just give you all the praise and the honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.